have a Bible with you or a Bible app, you might want to open up to two different places in Scripture, Luke chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is, if you kind of go to the very middle of your Bible and hang a right, you'll find Isaiah pretty quickly. And Luke is one of the four Gospels, beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I always think it's really helpful when preachers say, you know, that will be on page 855, which means absolutely nothing, unless you have the exact same Bible edition that I do. But I'm opening with page 855. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read a little bit here. We're calling this is the second in our series on signs pointing to Jesus. Who was this child that was born? Why are we celebrating at Christmas? It must be more than Walmart shopping. It must be more than that. So we're calling this, what child is this? Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 26 to put it in context. You're going to see verses 31 through 35 on the screen. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. You might be too if an angel showed up in your house. What? The Lord is with you. And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Because as the angel is speaking to her, if you were a good Jewish girl in that time, and you went to synagogue, even though you might have to sit in a separate place from the men, you would still hear the teaching of Scripture. The reading of Scripture was a very big deal. And we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 9. See if this sounds familiar to you, what the angel said to her. Make sure I'm in the right spot here. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Remember, Mary was in Galilee. And I'm skipping down to verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is pretty cool. Now, this passage in Isaiah is actually sung a lot at Christmas time. If you've ever heard of, or maybe heard, Handel's Messiah, I grew up not only playing rock and roll music, not only playing worship music, but playing a lot of jazz and playing a lot of classical music. My undergraduate degree in college was in music performance. And almost every Christmas, I would be recruited somewhere to play in some rendition of Handel's Messiah. And there would usually be a massive choir singing these words that we just read. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And it's something like, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. I don't sing that flavor, but it gets really big. And his name shall, and they don't even say called. It's like super formal. So they say called. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. You know, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, you know, Prince of Peace. And it's like this really big deal. And what was so funny about it is every Christmas I get recruited to play this, and it's massive orchestra. And I was a trumpet player. So I'm back there, you know, in this wonderful, dun, 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 you know, we're firing out all this big stuff. And you know who I'm sitting next to? Atheists. Buddhists. Anybody. And we would all come, and most of them had no idea what are we really singing about? Why did Handel write this massive piece that is now one of the most famous Christmas songs in the Western world? Now you go to the Eastern world and what is this? But in the Western world, Handel's Messiah, it's like you have to have it somewhere at Christmas time. But all these people had no clue what we were singing about. Or if they did, they didn't believe it. And what's amazing to me, I didn't finish the story with Mary in Luke. But she says to the angel, Gabriel, who's the one telling her, hey, you know that stuff you heard about in Isaiah? About a son going to be born, and he's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to reign forever and ever. You're going to be the mother of the son. And but what she says is, be it unto me according to your will. Mary's response is very different than my fellow classical musician friends, who they showed up because they got paid to play the Messiah. Usually that was how it worked. It was a gig. And we would get paid money to sing and play songs about Jesus, who most of them didn't believe in. But what we're going to talk about is, who is this Jesus? What child is this that's going to be born? Because when the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to prophesy about a coming Messiah, a coming king who would reign forever, he got really specific. And if you put together Luke 1 and Isaiah 9, you'll realize really quickly this coming king that Isaiah talked about is clearly the same Jesus that the angel Gabriel is talking about. So, we're going to look at a few things here about this child. What child is this? And the first thing that we read in Isaiah 9, verse 6, is really important. Depending on the translation you're reading, it might say, for to us, or unto us, a child is born. And if maybe you might want to underline it or circle it or highlight it in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible that you can underline or circle or highlight in, get a new one. Get one that you're not afraid to write in or highlight it if you're looking at a Bible app. Unto us, this child is given to us. The reason he's born, the reason we have a Christmas season, is because his child was given to us. He's born for the benefit of his people. John 3:16, the famous end zone football passage of Scripture, World Series, it shows up usually somewhere. Someone has the sign, John 3:16, and there's a reason. says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. He gave his Son. He sent Jesus. His Son was given for us. Now, if you miss that, the rest of it doesn't matter. If we miss that he came for us, we might as well stop reading and go home. Because this amazing good news of Jesus is for you. It's for me. And with that in mind, we can go on. Because he says, this child shall be called a few things. Maybe different than my children call each other. I've never heard my son Gabe say to his sister, you should be called Wonderful Counselor. And I sure have never heard Bethany or Michaela say to Gabe, we're going to call you Mighty God. They've never even said to me, we're going to call you Everlasting Father, even though I will be your dad pretty much forever. But we're going to look at these things. This child shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And immediately there is a hint. If you know the scriptures, which Mary would have known, many of the Jews, they would have known the scriptures. As soon as he says it's wonderful, they would be reminded of way back in the story of Gideon. I'm sorry, not Gideon. The guy's name is Manoah, which is a weird name. And an angel appears and said he's going to have a son. And Manoah's trying to figure out what's going on. And he's realizing there's something more to this guy. It says it's the angel of the Lord who appears to him. And finally he asks him his name. What's your name? And the angel replies to him, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? Wonderful. It's inspiring wonder and marvel. It's causing them to question what is going on. And then this quote, angel, as Manoah is offering up a sacrifice to the Lord, the angel goes up in the smoke and the fire of the sacrifice and disappears into heaven. Why do you ask my name, seeing it's wonderful? This child shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The one who advises, the one who gives you counsel, the one who has purpose and devises a plan forward for your life. This child to be born, that we find out later, is Jesus. He actually has counsel for you. This is more than a Christmas card with a cute baby in a manger. He has counsel for you. He has plans for your life. He has instruction for you on what's going to cause things to go well for you, what's not. He has a purpose for your life. This child shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Hints at deity and deity with purpose and direction. Okay, that's just the beginning. Now, a hint at deity is one thing. But the second thing he's called is Mighty God. That's a big hint. Mighty God. Who's your kid? God. I'm really glad my mom didn't name me something like that. It would have been really awkward in school. And with my brother. That just would have been weird. But Jesus, he's going to be called Mighty God. Now, this isn't just an okay God. This isn't a lesser deity like the Greeks would have had or the Romans would have had or many of the Semitic peoples around the Jews would have had, where there's there's big gods and little gods and really powerful gods and not so powerful gods. He will be called Mighty God. So what child is this that's being born? The Mighty God. This means he is strong enough to accomplish the plans that he has devised. He is strong enough to accomplish the plans for your life that we've already heard. He has wise counsel for you. He has a plan for you. He has instruction. This is the way. And he's mighty enough, powerful enough to accomplish what he's setting out to do in your life. This is really good news. Really good news. Because if God says, I'm going to save you, and he purposes to save you, he is strong enough to do it. It's not like, I hope I can do it. Like, I've just been hearing again in Christian world lately, discussions the word is open theism. Open theism means that God doesn't really know the future. He knows part of the future, but because the future hasn't happened yet, he doesn't really know what's going to happen. What a weird theology to have about God. And yet, loads of leaders in all kinds of Christian denominations are embracing theology like this. But God himself, he has purpose, he has counsel, and he has power to complete it. So when he says, I'm going to save you, when he says, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to guide you, he's powerful enough to do it all. He is the mighty God. In fact, there's no one mightier. And then it says he is the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. Now, everlasting is really simple. It means everlasting. Never ending. Never ending. His plans, his power, his counsel, and all that he is will never end because he will never end. This is a big deal too. It's not like we're going to get to the end of the good news about Jesus and then we're moving on to something else because, well, that's done now. He's done. It's over. We move on. No, he is the everlasting Father. Now, if you have a bit of a theological brain, you might be thinking to yourself, how can Jesus be the Son of God and be called Everlasting Father? Wait a minute. I thought there was God the Father, and then there's Jesus, who's the Son. Jesus, is Jesus the Father? Wait a minute. Scratch your head. What? What's going on here? Lest you are concerned that we would be aberrant theologians and say, well, Jesus is the Father. We're not. Don't worry. But Jesus said in John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. We are one. And you might want to write down a couple of verses here. I'm not going to go read them exactly, but Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:15 make it clear. Jesus is not the Father, but he is the exact representation of the Father. So when you see Jesus at work, you are seeing the nature and the characteristics of God the Father. When you see Jesus going after sinners that are rejected by religious people, when you see Jesus going after sick people who are shunned and isolated by the culture around them because they're afraid of them, and Jesus goes right into the middle of their sickness, or he goes right into the middle of their sinfulness, he goes right into the middle of their shame, when you see this in Jesus, you are seeing the character of your heavenly Father. And many of us grew up with less than perfect fathers. I could just easily change that and say all of us grew up with less than perfect fathers if we had one in the house. Obviously, you had one or you wouldn't be here. None of us grew up with the perfect father. None of our fathers were the exact representation of what your heavenly father is like. There's only one who fulfills that. His name is Jesus. The exact representation of our heavenly father. Now, there is a really cool thing with this, because when you say to God, "You are mighty God, but you are also Father," there's a relational thing here. God doesn't just want to be your mighty God. He wants to engage with you in a family relational level. Now, if your dad was weird, if your dad is harsh, that can be tough to be able to even wrap your brain around that. If your dad was really not present, and yet your heavenly father is saying, "I want to be present and I want to be involved in your life," it can be hard to go, I'm supposed to relate to you as dad? Interesting. Guess why Jesus came? To restore us to right relationship with our heavenly father. So this nature is all through Jesus. Relational, fathering nature, caring for, training, pushing you forward into things. You know how Jesus would take his disciples? And he would say, "Okay, now I want you guys to go out and do what I've been doing. Go out, heal the sick. Go out, raise the dead. Go out, cast demons out of people." It's kind of trippy, huh? "But I want you guys to go out and do it." You imagine these guys? They've just barely been hanging out with him. And now he's already sending them out to go do stuff. Like, "You've seen me do it. You've been right with me. Now go get it." This is what a good father does. A good father says, "You know what? You can do it." But he doesn't say "you can do it." He empowers them to go do it. This is cool. So this is who Jesus is, guys. And it's not even done. It says he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. So, okay, is God dad to us? Yeah. But there is a royal nature here as well. There is a place of great honor and dignity that Jesus has, the Father has, the Holy Spirit has. Royalty. But Jesus gets to be the Prince of Peace. Do you know what a prince does? When I was in Dubai a couple of weeks ago, when Donald and I were over there, it's pretty much run by the crown prince. Guess who his dad is? The king. When you're the prince, you get to inherit everything that your father has. Everything. Jesus is coming as the Prince of Peace. He's the one who is the inheritor of everything the Father has. And I love that it says peace. He's the Prince of Peace. There's a rulership that Jesus carries. There is a place of authority that we're going to get to in a little bit more in a minute. But what is he doing with that authority? He's the Prince of Peace. This is a really big Hebrew word. It's actually not a long Hebrew word. It's a short word, shalom. You ever heard this? If you go into the Middle East or New York, you'll hear this word a lot. Shalom. Shalom means peace. If you go into the Arab world, their version of it is salam. But it's the same word. It means peace. We can get really wacky with this word theologically. You'll see why when I tell you what it means. It means completeness, soundness in body and mind. It means welfare in your physical body and every part of your life. It means peace, quiet, tranquility, contentment, safety, friendship, nothing missing, nothing broken. He's the Prince of Peace. He comes to bring absolute wholeness and well-being into our lives. Now, don't forget when I say this, that the Apostle Paul reminds us that in this world we will have trouble. So we're not saying come to Jesus and everything is going to be perfect. Suddenly your marriage is just fixed. Suddenly your kids are like little angels to you and to one another. Suddenly your boss thinks you need a really big raise. In fact, you need a better office. In fact, maybe you just need a whole better job. That's not what's being promised by the Prince of Peace. But what is being promised is in the middle of life, in the middle of struggle, in the middle of a fallen world, you are absolutely restored to perfect relationship with God. Perfect relationship with Him. And one day what's coming? Total physical health. Everything that you need. Everything that you need provided for you. Because the Prince of Peace is also the everlasting Father. And His kingdom will know no end. There's going to be everything you could imagine and more waiting for you in all of eternity. So, we get to the last point. This child to be born. Quick reminder, He's given to us. He's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then it says, part of it before and part of it after, the government is on His shoulders. And then in verse 7, of the increase of His government and of His peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, and it's the zeal of the Lord who will do this. This child carries all authority. The child to be born, the child we're celebrating this season of life, this Jesus who's coming. Last week we talked about Him being Emmanuel, God with us. Who is this Jesus? He's the child of all authority. The government is on His shoulders. Rule, all dominion rests on Him. There's never going to be an end to the increase of His kingdom and of His peace. He sits forever on the throne of David. And what that symbolizes to a Jew that would hear that, they're recognizing the kingdom of God that He established in a small way on the earth. Jesus is going to sit on this throne forever and ever and ever. That means He is actually the promised Messiah. We're going to focus quickly on this. He establishes His kingdom, and He upholds His kingdom. This is really big. What God establishes, He upholds. What God begins to do in your life, He finishes. Philippians 1:6 says that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He will be faithful to complete it. That's a really good verse to memorize. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. What God establishes in the earth and in the heavens, He upholds. That includes you and me. Guys, we are being upheld by His own power. So when He establishes His church and He says, I'm building my church, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Guys, the gates of hell cannot prevail because he is establishing and he is then upholding. That means he is keeping it. He's establishing this kingdom of justice and righteousness. You have to look with a long view because we live in a world full of injustice, full of oppression, full of brokenness. You go, God, this doesn't look like justice. This doesn't look like righteousness. This looks like sinfulness. But what he is establishing and what is developing in his church, what he is doing by coming and seeking and saving lost, broken, unjust, unrighteous people, and then bringing transformation into their hearts and your hearts, when he is bringing transformation into us, says that his government and his kingdom is increasing, and it knows no end. There's coming a day, guys, where his perfect justice, his perfect righteousness will reign completely. And this is forever, because this is the eternal kingdom. Finally, we're closing with this. How is all this going to happen? This is the question that Mary asked to the angel Gabriel. How can this be? How can I even have this really amazing son? How can I have this? Because I'm a virgin. I'm a single girl. And I'm a good girl. How can this be? And the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you. The power of God is going to overshadow you. You're going to conceive supernaturally. You are going to do the impossible. You're going to have a baby, even though you are still a virgin. What's impossible with man is not impossible with God, guys. Okay? Isaiah closes out this section as he's prophesying about the coming Messiah, this coming child who's going to be the everlasting Father. And he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. How is this possible? How can we have this kingdom that knows no end, invading a lost and broken rebel planet and bringing wholeness, bringing completeness, bringing salvation? How can this happen? The zeal of God. God is very, very committed to his plan. And we like to say, I had a great conversation with Bethany last week. Maybe it was earlier this week, I think it was. And we were talking about friends that she would have at school who are not Christians. And I said, Bethany, does God want to save people more than you do? And she's very smart. She says, yes. Yes. The zeal of God is what's going to accomplish everything we just talked about. Because he is zealous for these things. He's zealous to see this son exalted, to see this son magnified as the Messiah, as the Redeemer, the Savior. God is very, very zealous about this. And in his zeal, he's going to accomplish what he sets out to do. So what does that mean for you? The plans God has for your life, he himself is going to be zealous to complete it, and he has the power to do it. Is that cool? So we fix our hope not in how great we can be in accomplishing his will, but our hope is fixed on his will, his power, his zeal. He is going to finish what he started. So when he births in you to pray for someone who is unsaved, or for someone who is sick, for someone who is, their relationships are broken, we don't fix our hope on, if I pray hard enough, I'll see somebody get healed. If I pray hard enough, I'll see him get saved. If I can do this harder or this better, we'll see him happen. No, our hope is fixed on the power and the zeal of God to accomplish what he sets out to do. And in that place, you will find such a zeal in your own heart to go for great things in God. You'll find a zeal to say, Jesus, this isn't depending on me, it's on you. So let's go for it. What child is this? He's the promised Messiah, you guys. He's the Son of God and God the Son. He's the Savior. He's the ruler of the nations. He's the one who reveals the Father to us. He's the one who brings us into right relationship with the Father. That's shalom. And he is the one given to us. So here's the challenge. Let's receive that. Let's receive him as the one who's given to us. All of these things we've talked about, you say, given to us, given to you, given to me. So let's stand to our feet, and we're going to take a moment to respond to God. Respond to his zeal, respond to his power, respond to his authority, his wisdom. Let's bow our heads or close our eyes. Just to focus. There's nothing magical about closing your eyes. It's just focusing on him.